Let's hear the word of the Lord. Today we're going to do Leviticus chapter 16. It's a longer section, but it is all about something called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. All right, so let's hear the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who was the priest, when they drew near before the Lord and died. Talk about that more in a moment. They offered what was called unauthorized fire before the Lord, and the Lord consumed them in judgment. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. He's giving Aaron instructions about how he will enter the tabernacle, the temple, the tent of the Lord's dwelling. In verse 3, he continues, but in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Before he could deal with the sins of the people, he had to atone for the sins of himself, is what this is saying. Verse 7, then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel, which is a word that is somewhat uncertain, but traditionally this is where we get the phrase the scapegoat, the word for the goat that goes away. Verse 9, and Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel, to the place that goes away. Verse 11, Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and 2 handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord. And the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. What a picture that is of Psalm 103, which says, the Lord removes our transgressions from us as far as east is from the west. Verse 23, then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. So you see this picture first of the forgiveness of sins before the offering of worship to God is done in proper order. Verse 25, and the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. The author of Hebrews in the New Testament picks up on how Christ also suffered outside the gate of the city as an offering for the sins of those who would believe in him. Verse 28, and he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. Verse 29, home stretch now. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves, which is explaining that they would fast from eating, and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for all the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. Amen. It's the word of the Lord from the book of Leviticus given to us in order to lead us to Jesus. So I invite you to pray with me. Let's ask for God's help as we seek to understand this passage and grow in our faith. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Old Testament. We thank you that you spoke these words long ago, Father. We thank you, God, that you are unchanging in a life and in a world where it seems like we can barely keep up with how fast things change. God, we thank you that your years have no end and that you remain the same. We come to you asking that you would help us to focus our heart and our mind upon you now. We know that the cleansing of sin is our real need. The atoning of sin is our real need, Lord, that we may be freed from it and able to offer our lives back into your hands. So help us to see Jesus Christ as this passage leads us to him, our great Savior, the truer and greater Aaron, the true sacrifice for our sins, and our living Lord who leads us as a new and clean people. So, Lord, speak to us each according to our need. You know us better than we know ourselves. We long to hear your voice and to trust you and to obey you as you speak with us. We pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, as we look at this passage, as we look at the book of Leviticus as a whole, and in particular this chapter right in the center of it all, the book of Leviticus is about how to live with and for a holy God. How to live with and for a holy God. If you think with me about beautiful paradises, they often require special precautions, don't they? Right? A lot of places that have a great natural beauty to them often come with very real dangers. So, for example, if you thought about the Serengeti Desert, which is technically called the Grasslands, the movie Lion King was based off of that. Anybody who remembers that, they called it the Pride Lands. And the Serengeti gets up to 500,000 visitors a year. Most people go there to see what's called the Great Migration. Remember in the movie where they show all the big herd of wildebeest migrating and all the animals moving? That takes place annually. It's a beautiful thing. But, you know, it is the Serengeti Desert. It's full of lions and rhinoceros and elephants, other things that aren't used to you being there. It's very dangerous to go without a guide. Or if you think about the Himalayan mountains, close to 1 million people visit those a year. There's 10 mountain peaks in the Himalayan mountains that are over 5 miles high. The view from up there, apparently you can begin to see the curvature of the earth when you're up there that high, which is pretty amazing. But it is literally breathtaking because there's not enough oxygen for you to survive in the Himalayan mountains. It's a beautiful place, but you must take special precautions. It's beautiful, but it is dangerous to do that. I'm a little, you know, a little more down on the ground level type things. I went to the Appalachian Trail back when I was in college, which I'm glad I did that when I had that freedom, because I don't have that kind of freedom anymore. But the Appalachian Trail is a 2,000 mile long trail. It stretches through a lot of states. The United States is very scenic. You'll often run into very large groups. I backpacked through there about a decade ago with a group of guys and a couple guys from work, and we met people from Romania. There's all kinds of people up there. But there are freezing temperatures in the Appalachian Mountains, and there are hungry bears. I remember one night a friend of mine did not hang his food after we told him to do it. He said he had valuable stuff and didn't want to put his bag in a tree. Well, five bears came into our shelter that night and tore his bag off the wall and ran off into the woods with it. You know, you thought suddenly, this is a beautiful place, but my life is in danger up here in these mountains. And over the Thanksgiving break, over the Christmas break that we had, we stopped, my wife and I stopped into a store called REI. And if you've ever been to REI, it's a big outdoor store, and you walk through the aisles, and they got all kinds of special equipment in there. For one, they have the smallest like items you've ever seen, because they're for backpackers who have to fit them into their bags. So like the smallest fire starting kit, the smallest first aid kit you've ever seen. Why would I need windproof matches? Well, it's because if you're freezing to death, you need something that is actually going to be able to start a fire. But you walk through those aisles and you realize every single one of these items is here for a reason. Because even in very beautiful places, they come with very real dangers, and all these items are essential. Now, I share all that to help us understand. When we come to the book of Leviticus, it is no different regarding how to live with and for our holy God. Like trying to live on a mountain, there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. And that's what the book of Leviticus is about. And, you know, one reason I think so little attention is given to books like these in the Bible, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, is because the world that you and I live in gives so little weight to the holiness of God. The reason so little attention is paid to books like these is because so little weight is given to the holiness of God. It is trendy to want to make God a light thing, to make him a cheapened thing, an easy-to-handle thing, just a stroll-in-the-park kind of God. Let me tell you, the people in the book of Leviticus came to know that their God was not like just a stroll-in-the-park. He's a holy God, and it was special preparation required to live with him and for him. And just briefly, as we consider God, he is so holy. He is, the best way to define holiness can be the word otherness, if you're looking for a word to define that. It just means that God is not like you and I. As we consider his person, he's different than us. He is eternal. We are made in his image, but yet he is far above us. He is not anything that is created. The Bible says that he is spirit. He is almighty and powerful. We consider God's purity and that he is set apart from all of the moral imperfections that we have, all of the fallenness that we have. God is not stained by that in any way. God's knowledge is perfect. His grace, the way that he is forgiving, he takes the burden upon himself. He's holy in that way, and the way that he gives grace. And so, as we know the Old Testament, it leads us to Jesus. We talked about that at Christmas time, the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is the final way that God has spoken to us. Yet, we have to understand, even though Jesus is the hero of our salvation, he is no less our holy God of all creation. Do you guys remember what happened to Peter? How Peter reacted when Jesus came aboard his boat? In Luke chapter 5, after a miraculous catch of fish, which Jesus had brought about for Peter, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 5 that when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, does anyone remember? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Jesus is no less holy God among us. And so, we read there that Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And so with Peter, we learn that it's only the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world who can say to us as sinners, fear not and follow me. Jesus is our Lord of glory. And so this Day of Atonement teaches us how to live with and for a holy God by directing us to Jesus, the one through whom, through faith in him, we're able to live with him and for him as our holy God. So, what do we see in this chapter about how to live with and for our holy God? Well, first of all, as we look at the word that the Lord spoke to Aaron, we see that living for a holy God begins with acknowledging the separation that exists between us and God. That's the first thing I want us to see from this. we need to acknowledge the separation that exists between us and God. You saw that in verses 1 through 5 that the Lord is speaking about this separation to Aaron. You have the sudden death of Aaron's sons, which was because of their stunning sin as priests. Leviticus chapter 10, if you turn a few pages back, it says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer. They put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. I will be kept holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified.'" So Aaron's sons did not want to acknowledge the separation, the difference between God and them. They, rather than setting apart the Lord as holy, they set him aside as of no consequence and decided, we can have access to the Lord without his authorization. And the Lord made plain, there is no access to me except according to the way that I will bring you near. And so there's no small sins when we consider who those sins are against as a holy God. Aaron is further told of his non-access, right? You saw that in verse 2, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place." Don't come in here, Aaron. He's making that plain to him. Aaron is inadequate. When Aaron does come in, it's to make atonement for the sins of the people. He's not even allowed to see the Lord. It says, make sure you burn incense to cover the mercy seat, where it says the Lord will meet with his people. Aaron has to bring a sacrifice for his own sins. The washing with water is an outward sign of the inward preparation that Aaron was to be doing in his heart as he prepared to draw near to the Lord. And so as we look at this, we should understand that the laws of God are there to reveal our separation from God. These laws of God and the tabernacle, when you read through Leviticus, you will feel your separation from a holy God, the same as any of us would. And so when we come to the law, we understand the law is not here for a remedy for our unholiness. The law is not a remedy to remove our sins. The law is not a standard by which we can measure ourselves and say, maybe I can try to make it on my own before God. The law is not there either to say, well, maybe I can be self-sufficient. It's very popular nowadays where people, younger people especially, will say, we don't really need to believe in a God. We don't need a divine God. All we need is a set of laws that are just kind of basically based on what we know to be true, and we can come up with our own idea of morality. But the law here shows us that we can't be self-sufficient either. These laws come from a God himself who is personally holy. And we see that in our culture, because the further we move away from God, the more and more we can't make sense of what the laws should be or shouldn't be, right? And so the law is here not to give us access. There's no access to God through the law. Aaron didn't have it. You and I can't have it. But the law is here, why? To awaken us. To awaken us to our need for the Savior that God will provide. It is important that we be awakened to our need for God's Savior, that we may know how to have access to our holy God and live with him. Now, we deal with this daily life all the time, right? Like, what if we ignored separations with food allergies? Anybody here have any food allergies, right? If you ignore what that allergy is, there will be consequences for it, right? Or if you have a property line, say your neighbor's got a property line, some of you have a particular neighbor you might have a hard time with, right? What happens if you cross that property line or they cross your property line? If your neighbor's dog comes on your property and does what he should not be doing on your property, there's going to be an issue, right? You're going to go knock on your door and say, hey, you know, I hate to bring this up, but blah, you know, you're going to let him have it, right? We observe loving instructions from parents, right? How often with our little ones, we say, look, I'm your mom, I'm your dad. When I tell you things, you need to listen or you'll get hurt, right? It's an important distinction that parents will often have to make with their children. So if we have to do that with all these daily things in life, how much more so that's important with God? We have to give him recognition. We have to acknowledge the actual separation that exists between us and him. Aaron's first command, essentially, how do you live with and for a holy God? The first command is God essentially says this, keep me holy. Keep me holy is how you live with me and for me. Keep me set apart as other than you. So some of the ways we do this, we remember that we are created. You and I are not the creator. We have limits that God intends for us to live within and to not get beyond. He is all-knowing. We are not. He is all-powerful. We are not. He is immortal. We are not until we are given that life in Jesus Christ. And so that's a first way of distinction, but we remember right and wrong, light and darkness. We abide by God's standards. We keep a distinction between the words of the Lord and the words of man. But essentially it goes on to having an attitude that accepts that all authority belongs to God. And we acknowledge his holiness. This is carried on. This separation has been since the Garden of Eden, when God protected his otherness and his holiness. When Adam and Eve sinned against him, he made a plan for their salvation, but said, out you go. And the cherubim guarded the tree of life. It's in the temple. The curtain is guarding the Holy of Holies. Even when we become Christians and believe in Christ, we are now called the temple of the Lord. We are to keep ourselves set apart for the Lord. Even as Christians, it doesn't mean that we're without sin. We still sin and struggle against sin, but we are set apart to holiness. Now we are the temple ourselves with Christ living within us. So basically, this first step of living with and for a holy God, it's a turning our life to the holiness of the Lord and a tuning of our life to him. Christianity is very simple, but it is not easy to keep God set apart as holy. And so we are instructed that we're not adapting God to ourselves, but we're adapting ourselves to God. And that has to be a fact that we run to and not run from. It happens the first time when the gospel call comes to us. We understand our need of forgiveness of sins, our need for reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there. It happens daily as a follower of Jesus. We're constantly saying, how must I adapt myself to God and to his holiness? We're trying to shape ourselves to him and not to our own sinful inclinations. And so as Christians, we learn from this, and we learn along with Aaron, that our song is not one where we don't sing that we're holier than thou. We sing more like the old song, how great thou art. So in being a people who acknowledge the holiness of God, it's not just keeping our distance from people. You can be distant from people in your life and be no different than them. Holiness is about being devoted to God, devoted to his Christ, to his commands, also devoted to his compassion, the way that God condescends and loves. We demonstrate an acknowledgement that we love others, not the way that always that they're treating us, but the way that God has loved us. So we have many ways that we can demonstrate this holiness in our lives. And we just think for a moment and say, what is bleeding through the pages of my life? You know, when someone looks at my life, what's coming through it for others to observe? Do they see me keeping God set apart as holy in my life? So that was Aaron's first instruction, to acknowledge the separation between us and God. But next, the whole section in the middle there with the bull and the rams and the two goats is that we need atonement by a substitute for our sins. This is how we live with and for a holy God. God provides atonement for our sins. I'm going to give you three words. The first one is representation. The second one, it won't be a quiz, so don't worry, but it's important because these words are in here. The second word is propitiation. And the last word is expiation. All right? Representation, propitiation, and expiation. All right? And you see these in verses 6 through 28. You have a representation of the priest. He's represented there. He lays his hand on the head of the bull for his own sins. You have the priest representing the people before the Lord. You have the priest naming the sins of the people over the goats. And so you have representation. Propitiation, you notice here, it's not just getting sin removed from the people. Atonement had to be made. We're flying over these verses very quickly, but notice he talked about how atonement had to be made for the place itself, for the tent, for the altar, for the mercy seat. Atonement had to be made for the place. And that's why in the Christian gospel, when we talk about forgiveness of sins, it comes to the satisfaction of the wrath of God. It's very important, because that's the whole foundation of why we can know that sin is truly forgiven. God doesn't make a double standard between those who believe in his Son and those who do not. Sins are either judged eternally in hell, or they are paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And so that's the purpose of the first goat that is offered. Sins are confessed over him, and the life of the goat is given in symbolic picture of atonement for those sins. That is the word propitiation. It means that the wrath of God has been satisfied for the sins of those who believe in Jesus Christ. He has died for our sins so that we do not have to. And that's how God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. That's Romans 3. That's why in 1 John 1:9 we have that wonderful promise. Anybody commit that verse to memory? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Counseling is wonderful. Help in Christian community is wonderful, right? We know the benefit of these things, but nothing takes the place of the fact that Jesus Christ is our Prince of Peace who shed his blood to atone for our sins. He has satisfied God's judgment so that God, in a sense, has to forgive the sins of those who will trust in his Son. He will be just and will not make believers suffer for sins which Jesus has atoned for. That's propitiation, but it's even better because there's also that third one, the expiation, where it's a picture of atonement where the sin, what's called the, you know, not just the guilt, but the filth of sin is also removed from the believer, which is wonderful. Picture of we have a hard time. We go back and can cling to the guilt of past sins that we struggle with. We also have a hard time with letting other people go. Like, you forgive them once, but then you feel like, I got to forgive them again and again, right? We struggle with not holding things against people, but apparently not with God. He says, I'm going to take your sins and I'm going to remove them from you far out into the wilderness, into a remote place. The scapegoat is literally the goat that goes away. God says, I'm removing those sins from you. And so this is a sign pointing ultimately to the promised substitute, to the precious blood that Jesus shed for us. So, and just listen, this is a quote here from a guy who wrote about how did this work for Old Testament believers. So he said, there is no question that when the believing Israelite brought his sacrifice to be offered, and according to the Lord's command, he laid his hands upon it while it was still alive, and he did from his heart acknowledge that he himself deserved to die, but by the mercy of God he was saved. And what he deserved was to be laid upon the substitute. And as that animal was to die, so did he believe that Messiah should come and die for him, upon whom he put his hands, that is, laid all his iniquities, by the hand of faith. Faith is what is the symbolic fulfillment of this, where when we look to Jesus Christ and we believe in him, it's like acknowledging, Lord, you've laid my sins upon Jesus. And he has suffered in my place that I may go free. It's a trading of burdens entirely, and it's not an equal trade. It is God's amazing grace. I remember eating steak at a steakhouse down in South Carolina. It's one of our partner churches that had supported us when we first moved up here. And my wife and I walking in, we just knew this place was going to be really expensive. Like, it's a historic building. It had been a recommendation for us to go to. So we walk in, and it's one of those places where, like, the people are dressed better than you are, you know? And you're like, I know I don't belong here right away. And you're like, you're looking at the prices, and you're like, oh, man, these are steep. And someone's like, those are the appetizers. And you're like, oh, my goodness. So you're looking at the prices. So we order some food, and the food comes, you know? You're like, try not to get the tablecloth dirty, you know? You're like, hope they don't charge for these things, you know? And, you're racking up this bill, and you realize there is no way I can afford this. There's no way I can enjoy this. All this is just, I can't pay for this. And of course, we had the good news. Thankfully, at the end of the meal, someone came over and said, your bill's been paid for. Someone planned this for you and already arranged for you to, they knew you were coming, and they provided everything that was already necessary. And you're like, don't even worry about the tip. That's already been covered for too. Like, you can't pay us. We won't accept your money. Because it's already been paid for, basically. And we couldn't afford it anyway. So it's bought and paid for. And that is what the picture of this Day of Atonement is all about. It's pointing us forward. Toby read first from Hebrews 10, because in these sacrifices, Hebrews says, there was only the reminder of sins every year. They were offered over and over again. Why? Because these sacrifices didn't atone for sin. It was the precious blood of Jesus offered once. Why was it offered once? Because it truly and really atoned for the sins of those who would believe in him. John Owen talks about this. He uses two phrases. There's an internal sufficiency to the blood of Jesus Christ that it's enough to atone for 1,000 believing worlds. Peter calls him, he says, you were ransomed from sins, not with perishable things like gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. It's an internal sufficiency that Jesus could save an infinite amount of people. He is God the Son. His perfect righteousness is acceptable. There's no sins that can't be forgiven. There's no sinner who can't be received. There's no division that cannot be healed between God's people through the blood of Jesus Christ. It will prevail. The halls of heaven will prove the precious blood of Jesus. But there's an external efficacy Owen talked about, that while the blood is enough for all, it is for those whom God has chosen and calling to faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see no contradiction in these things. We see these coming together. As Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. John chapter 6. You know, my mom used to take me every Tuesday night to Toys R Us in Parma, and with this all closed, it was Pokemon League night on Tuesday night. I brought all my binder of cards in. I got my big, thick Coke bottle glasses. Got to really nerd it up if you're going. I put my little badges on in my vest because I won so many rounds. I could, you know, wear all my badges so people knew I was somebody, you know. But Mom came, and the reason Mom came was not because she loved Pokemon. But Mom came because she wanted to make sure that I didn't get ripped off in a bad trade with my cards, because I didn't know what I was doing, right? But thankfully, one day I did trade for one of the best cards in the game. It's totally pointless, but still, the name of the card was Blastoise. It's this giant superpower turtle Pokemon. Anyway, I traded a bunch of cards because it was the best card that I had ever gotten my hands on. And once I got that card, I rearranged everything about it. And, you know, my mom was there overseeing the whole thing. You know, if kids tried to rip me off, she'd say, not that trade, but yeah, take, this is the trade you want to make. You know, she knew enough. In the same way, this Day of Atonement, it points us to Jesus Christ, and our Father says, make this trade with Jesus Christ. Lay your hand by faith upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your sins to Him, His sacrifice, and His righteousness to you. Your death to Him, His eternal life to you. Die with Jesus Christ by faith. Live with Him to God. Who could not be pardoned by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Who could not be raised from the dead by the one who rose and lives now forever at God's right hand? Who could not know the love of God poured into their heart if they'll come to Jesus and He'll put His Spirit within them, and you'll know truly the Lord's love for you. And so Jesus has held out for us, and all we could do is come to Him with faith alone. That's what makes the gospel so wonderful, that there's nothing we can add to it. We simply receive it as a gift. Works we do are only the proof of faith in Jesus Christ and the product of that faith in Him. And so if you have yet to make that trade, which the Bible describes as salvation, today is a day of salvation. In Christ, you have all access to God if you will turn to Him and believe in Him. And if you have yet to believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't know that you are saved, why do you wait? You need salvation through Him. And for us as believers, I just want to be encouraged in this. You've entered into Christ. Make sure that you keep making use of Him day by day. Right? When I got that Blastoise Pokemon card, I didn't leave it in my binder. I put that thing in every game I played, right? And so I encourage you as a Christian, how do you need to make use of Christ today? That as you look at Him as your Lamb of God given for you, today you may have sins that you need to grieve over. I know I keep coming back to sins, but that's one of the ways the gospel keeps working in our life. We grieve over sins which our Savior had to die for in order that we may change and grow to love God's commandments. And if you're here today and you're grieving over a particular struggle, take heart. That's how the Lord grows us in holiness. Today, maybe you need to make use of Christ, knowing just the joy of forgiveness. God gave His own Son to pardon us from our sins. We do not need to cling to past sin, which is forgiven and paid for and we're cleansed from. Make use of Christ. Praise God for the joy of forgiveness. Or help someone else remember that hope. Maybe it's taking to heart that you can always bring a sacrifice of praise to God. A lot of times in our life, we look for God's love based on how was my job this week? How are my cars this week? How's my family this week? How did my kid treat me this week? But the place we can always look for God's love for us is to the cross, where God was willing to give His own Son in our place. You can know without a doubt that God loves you and has a plan for you when you belong to Jesus Christ. He's given His very best for you. And so we make use of the gospel by saying, I don't feel like praising the Lord today, but I look to the cross and I can give a sacrifice of praise to God because of what He's given me in Jesus. We can patiently endure the trials that God has given to us. We can even not fear death, but because we know that Christ has died in our place and we're going to live with Him. So we die with Christ in order that we may live with Him. So this is how the Day of Atonement, it leads us to Jesus. It shows us through faith in Him, we live with and we live for our holy God. So I invite you to pray with me, and let's thank God for His word and ask that God would help us to keep making use of Christ who has been given for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the ways that it knows us better than we know ourselves. Lord, thank you that the law does indeed awaken us to our need for Jesus Christ. It shows us our sin and it shows us our Savior. Jesus, we thank you that you are our great sacrifice for us, the one through whom we know forgiveness of sins and peace with you, God, the ability to then love one another and serve others, even those who do not know your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that as it was to be a continual remembrance of your gracious and atoning work in Israel, Lord, help us to look to Jesus, continually remembering him for us. And help us, Lord, with all that remains, that we would rearrange the details of our lives with Jesus, our Lamb of God, at the center of it all. So, Lord, thank you for holding out Jesus so plainly for our faith. Help us to turn to him with all our heart and to learn from him as he leads our way. We pray these things together in Christ's name. Amen.